We're back in Hebrews 13 tonight, and we're going to start with verse 14, which is actually where we started this morning. But then we backed up to verse 10, worked our way back through to verse 14, which says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Here we have no lasting city. You remember that from this morning? I mean, think about here again. What is here? What is here in your world, in your life? Here, whatever here is, here, we have no lasting city. It's not permanent. It's temporary. This morning we talked about the fear of rejection, the striving for acceptance that is so much a part of the here and now. Tonight I want us to think about a different aspect of the here that we live in. And that is the fact that everybody, or most everybody, seems to be very concerned about having enough money. You know, there's always, just always, that gnawing financial pressure. People, regardless of whether they have a very, very little or what you might consider a decent amount, there's always that financial pressure nagging, that struggling, that concern about, will I have enough money to pay the bills, or can I get enough money to upgrade in the ways that I think are necessary or needed? It seems like we just always need more, more, more than what we have. Sometimes it's need. Sometimes we see more. Sometimes we want more. But it most often feels like we need more. What we do have here and now doesn't last. The things we get to try to meet our needs break down or run out, and then we need something else, don't we? And usually it always costs money. We can walk around feeling like everybody's tight financially, or pretty much everybody's tight financially. Everybody's concerned about either the finances in their business or in their home. And everybody seems like they're just trying to get on top of things. Now, in a situation like that, in that kind of a context, I don't mean where people don't have food to eat. That's not what I'm talking about. But I mean where there's just kind of the norm is that people feel tight. Whatever the reality is, the feeling is everybody just feels tight. Many people feel tight financially. In that type of a context, it has to shade the way we respond when we have a genuine need in our lives. You don't really feel a lot of freedom to share a genuine financial need with brothers and sisters in Christ when your impression is that they're all just doing about the best they can do to try to get the bills paid this week. Because you just have that feeling like, well, you know, what can anybody else do? Okay, maybe they could buy my lunch. But for a significant need that unexpectedly comes into our lives, it can be very discouraging when we live in a context of here that seems like everybody's struggling financially, or everybody feels like they're struggling financially, when that's the context. The good news is that here we don't have a lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. When we get to heaven, every single need will be met forever. Every need. You know what? In heaven, we will be satisfied, completely satisfied, without ever having any concern about getting anything else. Every second, all of our needs will be completely met, and we'll be totally satisfied. Nobody will need money in heaven. That's got to be one of the reasons that it's heaven. Is that there's just no need for money anymore. Nobody's going to need it. Nobody's even going to be talking about it. Nobody's going to be working for it. Nobody's going to be saving it. There won't be any need for money in heaven. The thing that most people spend most of their time working for and thinking about today here will be obsolete in heaven. It won't even be a thought. Never in heaven will you see anything and think, man, that would be great, but we just don't have the money. Because if you see it in heaven, you're there. And you can completely partake in it. It's prepared for us by God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Heaven is a place where every need is completely met forever. Most of us in our adult lives have never known what it's like to live with that kind of relief from pressure, without any thought of our needs being taken care of, without any reason to think of the future in terms of will we be able to pay the bills or will we be able to make it financially. Complete freedom from that in heaven. Amen? Are some of you going to miss that? I don't think so. That's going to be one of the great things of heaven. The Bible tells us that in heaven, the streets are made of gold. And some of you might think, boy, that'll really be beautiful. I think it's probably even more than beautiful. I think there's more significance than just the beauty. But gold is going to be what we're going to walk on. Because you won't need it to spend. You won't need it for any reason except just to make asphalt out of it. Beautiful streets made out of gold. Because what here would be considered a priceless commodity that could get you so much, you won't be able to get a thing with it in heaven because you won't need gold to obtain anything. I try to think of a parallel. You know, how could we think of streets of gold in today's society? I don't know. It's a struggle. But I thought to myself, well, you know, we could make paper airplanes out of $100 bills. And I thought, you know, there are probably a lot of people that I go to church with that touch $100 bills. I'm assuming that some of you do that. But then the thought came across my mind, I wonder if there's such thing as a $1,000 bill, like if they really make them. And so I went online and looked, and guess what they do? And this is what they look like. They really make $1,000 bills. They look kind of funny on the back, don't they? So imagine walking into, you know, somebody invites you over to their home, and you walk into their home, and you walk into the huge room, the great room that you walk into as you come in the front door, and everything is wallpapered in $1,000 bills. How about that? You know, it's just everywhere. And you walk into the kitchen, and it's the same way. Maybe they're upside down for variety or something like that. But somebody who has, you know, their house wallpapered in $1,000 bills has a very different feeling about money and perspective on money than anybody I know. And streets of gold in heaven communicate something of that nature to me too. That when the thing that is even in Scripture referred to as what you use and spend to get what you need physically, when that thing is used as pavement, we're just in a completely different mindset than we've ever been in about money. That's what part of heaven is going to be like. This morning we were talking about a place where we're completely free from any thought about whether somebody else is going to reject us. There's going to be total acceptance in every direction relationally. And then there's going to be total freedom mentally and in our hearts from any attachment to money or what it can buy or what we think we need from it. It's just not going to be around. It's not going to be an issue. That's the city that we seek. Now, if we embrace the truth of what is promised to us in the future in heaven, specifically in this regard, then it will affect the way that we live now. We can live free. See, it's okay if we don't have everything we want now. It's okay if we don't have everything we think we need now. It's okay. Because there's coming a day when things beyond our wildest imaginations will be given to us endlessly. More than we could ever dream of will be ours. If we can latch on to those promises that have been given to us in Christ Jesus, it will help us live today. I'm not saying it'll be easy, and I'm not saying that it won't be painful, but it'll help us live today believing that it's really okay if we struggle financially. It's really okay. I'm not talking about it's okay to live foolishly, you know, and expect God to bail you out. But I'm talking about when you're doing the best you can, you're working hard, and you're trying to do the best you can to pay the bills, and it seems like it's always a struggle. You know what? It's okay. Because here we don't have a lasting city. We're seeking a city that is to come. And you won't have to bear those kind of pressures in the city that is to come. There won't be any rich and poor. We're just all going to be God's children, and we're all going to love each other, and we're all going to have everything that we need every day. Wow. That's heaven. Let's do a quick little comparison. It's listed there in your notes. Of how our focus, whether it's on this city or the one to come, how our focus can actually affect our lives. Let's start with thinking about our actions, for example. If we're preoccupied with this passing city that we live in, I mean, for my own purposes, I've just been talking to myself about a passing city preoccupation. You know, if I'm thinking about this all the time, the realities of the city that I live in now, particularly from a financial perspective or from a possessions perspective, then what are my actions going to be like? Well, my actions related to what I have, I think, will be, by and large, protective and selfish. I'm going to feel like I need to guard what I get. Because it's hard to make it here. And I don't want what I work hard to get to slip away because I don't know what's going to come up tomorrow that I might need it for, right? And so a normal, I know those don't sound like very positive words, selfish, nobody wants to be called selfish. But I think that a normal response when we're focused primarily on the here and now in terms of what we have is to be protective and cautious and selfish. As opposed to a future city focus where we're latched into all that we're going to have for eternity, then my response to what I have now, I'm free to have a response that is kindness and generosity. Because I recognize that whatever I do have now, small or great, just isn't what it's all about. I'm looking for a different city. I'm counting on everything that God says to be true forever and ever and ever, and forever is a really long time to have everything that you need. And if that's true, then I can be kind and generous with even the little bit that I have now. Even in my struggle, I can have a mindset of kindness and generosity. Let's think about our words. If I'm preoccupied with the here and now, I think words related to what I have will tend to be words of worry and complaint. I'm not saying exclusively, but I think they will tend to be words of worry and complaint because I'm focusing on the here, the now. And I'm concerned about what I don't have. And I'm a little frustrated about what God hasn't done or about what you haven't done as my brothers and sisters. And so in relationship to what I have, if I'm focused on the here and now, and I acknowledge that there are times that the here and now so boxes us in that we feel like we can't see anything else. I'm talking about as a pattern of our lives. If we focus on the here and now, we look back over the trail of our words, I think we will see our tendency has been to worry and complain. As opposed to somebody who's living with a future focus and understands that forever and ever and ever, all my needs are going to be met, then I can look at the situation that I'm in right now and my words about what I have or don't have will be words of gratitude and praise. Even in the struggling times, even in the difficult times where things are strained and the pressure is on, because my heart sees more than just the here and now, I'm looking forward to the future and I'm interpreting where I am right now through the lens of eternity, and I'm able to say, praise God, here and now. Words of gratitude and words of praise. Paul said, basically, if what we believe about the future isn't true, if what we say about the future really isn't true, then let's just live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry now, for tomorrow we're going to die. I mean, if the second category of boxes, if that's just, you know, a fairy tale, then let's just throw ourselves into a focus of here and now and make the best time we can out of it. That's what Paul says. If we have no promise of future life, according to 1 Corinthians 15, then the best we can do is to have the best time we can now. But according to Hebrews chapter 13, here we have no lasting city. We're seeking a city that is to come. And the verses that follow verse 14, the next two verses, are going to address this very struggle. Let's read 14 through 16. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 shows strong theological implications for the important truth that has been carried throughout the book of Hebrews, and that is the whole idea of sacrifices and how that used to work and how it works now. It's very obvious if you look at the beginning of verse 15 that we're not making sacrifices anymore through the Levitical priesthood. We're doing it through Jesus, as has been hammered throughout different parts of the book of Hebrews, but we get it again in the first two words of verse 15, through him. We make our sacrifices to God now straight through Jesus, not through a human priest. And the gifts that we make to God now are not objects. They are our lives of praise and sacrifice. The whole letter to the Hebrews has been establishing clearly that these Jewish believers need to leave the old system behind and cling only to Christ. Out with the old. Don't go back to the pictures. Don't go back to the shadows. They've been fulfilled. Now, your access to God is through Jesus Christ, and the pleasing sacrifices that you make to him are not goats anymore, and they're not cakes. That's what they used to make. Their offerings of thanksgiving to God were these cakes that they made and offered as sacrifices. And he's saying, that's not how you worship God anymore. That's not the sacrifices that God is looking for. Don't neglect to give yourselves to the kind of sacrifices that God is looking for now from you, even in these early days of the New Testament church. He was saying to these Hebrew believers, it's not in the goats and the cakes anymore. These are the sacrifices that God is looking for. Let us then, through him, continually offer up a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through him, offer these sacrifices. Number one, praise God. Praise God. That is a sacrifice to God. When you offer praise to God, it's described as the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Lips that are calling out about the name of God, speaking out and singing out about the name of God. The fruit of belief. Our lips that are proclaiming praise to God for what he has done. Hearts with a future focus are offering this sacrifice of praise to God. Contrast that with what we mentioned in our chart earlier of complaining or grumbling. That isn't a sacrifice to God. That's not what he's looking for. He's actually specifically looking for praise from our lips as a sacrifice. Not complaining and grumbling. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining. That's what it says. Do everything without complaining. I can't tell you, as my family and I traveled across the country this summer, I know many of you know we had the privilege to go for 6 weeks and interacted with people in all over the United States. One of the things that struck me, there are many amazing and wonderful things that struck me about our country. One of the things that struck me was how much people complain about everything. It doesn't matter what state you're in. It doesn't matter what the climate is. The culture of this country is to complain. If your expectation is that everything is supposed to be the way that you want it to be, then you're going to be unhappy a lot of the time. And that's going to spill out on other people a lot of the time. Somebody with a future focus can say, God's got me taken care of forever, and so it's okay if everything's not the way that I want it to be now. It can be okay. I can have words of praise and gratitude. And so we tried to make it a point as a family, to approach people who had served us in even small ways and give them praise and thank them for what they had done. There were times that waitresses in restaurants started to cry and said, I don't ever remember anybody saying thank you to me before. All I hear is the coffee's bad, the food's cold. You know, that's the and we had some wonderful conversations with people just because we took the time to say thanks for your hard work. We live in a culture of complaint, and I'm going to tell you what. The current runs that way. If you're neutral, if you're not deliberate, if you're neutral, you will complain. You will be a complainer. That's where we live. But God says that he does care about what our words are. Specifically, that's the sacrifice that he's asking of us. You want to give praise to God, like in the Old Testament when you would make a cake and go and offer it to him and say, God, I'm so grateful for you and I'm glad for the things that you've done in my life. Praise you, Lord. And so you'd make this cake and go offer it to him with a song. Well, now God is saying, don't bake the cake. What I want to do, I want fruit of lips that praise my name. I want people that are characterized by praise, speaking words of praise in contrast to complaining and grumbling. You know what I say? I mean, I just, in some ways, I feel like let's just stop the message right here. If we all said for the next year, this is the one sacrifice that we're going to work on to give to God, this would be plenty. To deliberately try to offer God a sacrifice of praise from our lips. I want to draw one other contrast, though, besides just complaining, and that is a contrast of silence. The scripture is very clear that God wants his people to speak his praise and sing his praise. Psalm 149 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise in the assembly of his people. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Let the godly rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. Silence isn't an option for people with a future focus. We're not waiting to get to heaven to praise God. He wants that sacrifice now. The fruit of lips that praise his name. And so there's not really a category for any of us to say, well, it's just not me to sing. You know, it's just not my thing to sing. It's just not my thing to speak praise to God, to, you know, be out there about what God's doing in my life. We're not talking about personality here. You can be quiet. You can be soft-spoken. You can be reserved. That's fine. God's not, you know, telling everybody to be the Energizer Bunny. But what he is saying is, when you do open your mouth, it's praise that's coming out. And when you're in the assembly, in the congregation of the people, you feel out of place. If your mouth is closed, unless you're listening and praising God in your heart, I'm not talking about that, but where there's an apathy or even a reluctance to sing praise to God, that's the sacrifice that he's looking for. I mean, in the old days, you wouldn't go to the temple without the cakes. If you weren't taking the cakes, you just might as well stay home, right? Well, today, don't come without a song. I'm not saying that every Sunday you come, your heart feels like you're going to burst out in song. I know that there are times where you're carrying burdens so heavy that you can't get a song out. But you can speak your prayers and your praise to God in those situations. But I'm talking about apathy and silence in terms of praising God. We shouldn't be people marked by complaint. We shouldn't be people marked by silence. God says he's looking for a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That is our privilege. That is the least we can do, is to speak and sing his praise. Then he goes on to say, do not neglect, in verse 16, to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. He goes ahead and mentions two more sacrifices. Number two, doing good. So through Jesus, we offer these sacrifices. Praise God, do good. And that's just a great translation. It's just a very general word for benevolent activity. Just dump good on people all around you. It's a very broad idea, and I am sure, because I've been here for 10 years, that North Hills is loaded with great examples of people who love to do good to other people. I know many of you have been blessed by others in this church who've reached out to you and done good. What I want to say, I think, just to get us thinking about doing good, is I believe that we do have to be deliberate about these sacrifices in the same way that an Old Testament Jew would have been deliberate about getting the necessary ingredients and going through the necessary process to make the cake. All that had to happen ahead of time to be in a position to offer the offering of thanksgiving when the time came. In the same way, I think we have to be very deliberate about what we need to be putting into place so that we're ready to offer that sacrifice of praise to God, or to offer that sacrifice of doing good to God. And when it comes to doing good, I think we have to be deliberate about planning times of doing good. And yeah, it really does count if you plan it ahead of time. It's not dead if it's not spontaneous. It's okay to think through your day or your week and figure out when you're going to put doing good in there. I mean, that's an important sacrifice to God as you look at your schedule. As I was studying this, I remembered, something I will carry with me my whole life that happened to me, an experience that happened to me here at North Hills. This was years ago. There was a man who had come to faith in Christ here at North Hills, and he had some flexibility in his daytime schedule, and he started hanging around the church offices a little bit from time to time. And then eventually he came to me and he said, you know, I'm at a place in my life where I have some flexibility and I don't have some of the demands you do. I see that you're serving the church on a daily basis, and we had three young children at that time. You have three little kids. He said, so I just want you to know, I'm going to be coming to your house every week, and I want you to be ready to tell me what you need done. There have to be things around your house that you need done. I'll clean out your gutters. I'll repair your door. I mean, whatever you need done, there have to be things that you need done that you can't get to because of what your life is like right now. So I'm showing up. We're not having a conversation about whether this is going to happen. I'm showing up, and you just have the list ready. And faithfully, week after week after week, this guy showed up. I mean, it was really awkward at first. You know, I felt like, oh, I don't want to, you know, ask him to do the things I can't get to around here. What a gift from God that turned out to be. I mean, I still look around and see things that he took care of for us. And you know what that was? That was a sacrifice to God. He was doing that for the Lord. That is an example of planned good. He knew that if he didn't put it in his schedule and didn't get it in my schedule, it wasn't going to happen. God laid it on his heart, and so he planned to do that good, and he did it over a long period of time. But then other times, we've got to be able to respond spontaneously and do good. If we live our lives, and I know this is a struggle for all of us, if we live our lives so full to the brim that before we start the week, it's an impossibility that one more thing can be added, then we know for sure we're not going to make it. Because everything's not going to go exactly as it is on your day timer. I mean, there are going to be some things that come along that you're going to need some ability to respond to. And part of that is the ability to respond in doing good. I just heard this past week, many of you know that Nathan Sunt had the surgery on his chest on Tuesday. We prayed for him last Sunday night. Okay, the Sunts have 5 children younger than Nathan who was going in to have the surgery. I think 5 children, 9 and or 8 and younger. Yeah. And so that's a lot of kids to get help with. And there was a family here in the church that had said, we'll take your kids all day on the day of the surgery. Well, a couple of days before the surgery, one of the little son kids got a fever and was sick. And so then you start running into, can we send them over to this house because they have little kids and maybe somebody else will get sick. They're still thinking we'll try to work it out and kind of keep Bradley quarantined or whatever. And then the little girl of the family that was going to keep the son kids fell and broke her arm the night before. And they didn't take her to the hospital that night. They're taking her the same morning that Nathan's going to have the surgery. So here, like, everybody's wondering, what are we going to do? And the family that was going to keep the kids, the wife is talking to her mom on the phone, who does not go to North Hills, doesn't really know these people. She's talking to her on the phone, and she just drops everything in her day and says, you take your daughter to the doctor. I'm going over to the son's house. I'll keep their kids all day. There's nothing more important than my day than these kids getting the care they need. I'll just go over there. Now, that's spontaneous doing good. And it isn't that there's some people who just don't have anything to do all day. I'm sure that in some regard she paid for that. You know what I'm saying? She had to rework some things for the rest of her week. But that's somebody who's not just looking at their schedule, they're looking at the need and saying, I can sacrifice, I can offer this sacrifice to God of being doing good because I'll be spontaneous in this moment of need. So I think we have to prepare our hearts in the way we live to plan to do good, but then in the way that we start every day or the way that we start every week with a mindset of wanting to be spontaneous in doing good. So it's not one or the other, it's both. Offer that sacrifice to God of doing good. And then finally, share what you have. Share. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Share is that familiar Greek word koinonia, which means to fellowship or participate, the idea of contributing what is yours to the greater good of the community. And I mean, just the bottom line, if you think about sharing, is if you're going to share, that means you're going to have less. If you're going to share some of what you have, then that means you're going to end up with less, right? And I want to point that out because I think in a culture that's blessed materially like we are, we often think of giving, not sharing. We think of giving out of our excess. Whether you want to use that word or not, often we think of using what's extra or what we don't have to have, giving. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's bad. That's a very good thing. I mean, God probably regularly calls you to do that kind of thing. But sharing is something different. Sharing isn't just giving what out of what is extra. Sharing is dividing what you have. In fact, there are passages in the scripture where it talks about the word, or it uses the word to divide. Divide your bread with the hungry. Sharing. The community of faith is referenced in Acts 2:42. In the time of the New Testament church as a place where they all had things viewed as in common. In other words, if I have it and you need it, then you've got it. That was kind of the atmosphere. That's a sharing atmosphere where people aren't measuring what they can do with and without. It's where they're just responding to the need. You know, I'm not responding because of my excess. I'm responding because I see the need. And that will sometimes mean having less and sometimes mean doing without. Because God's moving in me to go meet this need with something that I was going to use to meet my own need. Our primary motivation, obviously, is to offer it as a sacrifice to God. On a human plane, our primary motivation is the other person's need, not my own surplus. So, and I did think of an example of that, actually, in the category of money and possessions. I remember a few years ago when we were going through the adoption process, which, you know, it is expensive. I remember a lady in the church that actually I knew had had financial struggles coming up to us and handing us an envelope that had cash in it and saying, God has really worked in my heart, and I'm so excited to give this to you. I've been tucking money in here every once in a while to save for an exercise bike because I work so much. I know that I need to be getting some exercise. But God's told me that this money and this envelope isn't for an exercise bike. He used that to get me to save it so I could give it to you guys to get to adopt a kid and get him over here. Well, you know, what would your first reaction be? No, no, no. Go buy your exercise bike, please. You know, there's a part of us that our initial response is that we feel badly, but you know what? That is an example of what God is talking about, a sacrifice of sharing, where there's something that was mine, is mine, and I'm saying, God's worked in my heart to use what is mine to meet this need. And in that case, then, I do without. I'm either dividing or completely handing over, sharing what was mine, and I go without in that case. And there's also the sacrifice of time and space, which is a little different than money and possessions, but still a huge sacrifice. I know that there are a number of people in this church that have opened their homes in a variety of circumstances to host children from Belarus for 6 weeks in the summer, or, you know, in adopting a child permanently coming into the home. I know some of you are actually serving through foster care and bringing kids short-term or long-term into your home and helping in that way. These are sacrifices to God of time and space, and if you want to view it that way, if you will approach it in that light and say, God, I will divide, I will give up what has been mine or what I've had and open that up and give it back to you as a sacrifice. And there are continuing opportunities. I mean, I thought I would let you know about, there's a program that maybe a lot of you haven't heard of called Sparrows of Promise, where we're able at times to have ladies who graduate from the renewal program leave Shepherd's Gate and go right into the house of somebody who is a family at North Hills and bond with that family and get started, you know, in a really positive way. I mean, that is just a beautiful sacrifice to God, first of all. And so if God works in your heart to participate in opening your home, to share your space and time in that way, then you just call the church office and say, hey, you know, let the appropriate people know that our home is available and for circumstances such as, and just let us know. Because that is a wonderful, wonderful sacrifice to give God. And it is a sacrifice. I mean, there will be things that will definitely change if you bring somebody into your home. But it's a wonderful opportunity to sacrifice. Share what you have. So God is basically telling us clearly in this passage the kind of sacrifices that He is looking for in New Testament believers who are no longer going to the temple to make these offerings or sacrifices of praising Him, doing good, and sharing. We say at North Hills Community Church, we are glorifying God as a what? Glorifying God as a caring community of Christ-like disciple makers. Well, that's exactly what it's talking about. A caring community is a sharing community. It's all wrapped up into that word. Fellowshipping and participating. Here we have no lasting city. It's not about what we can build or protect or acquire while we're here. Then through Him, through Jesus, through the grace of God that has been poured into our lives, let us offer these sacrifices of praise, doing good, and sharing, because in an amazing way, the Scriptures say, those sacrifices are pleasing to God. God smiles. Amazing. I mean, God works in our hearts and gives us the grace to respond to Him in these ways with sacrifices, and then He smiles by that, because His gospel, His love is moving forward as we offer Him these sacrifices. When His amazing promises of the future penetrate our hearts, we find ourselves feeling more and more free from the bondage of the here and now. And it comes out in our lives through words of praise and acts of selfless giving. And we just say to ourselves, you know, it's okay not to have it all now. In fact, most people have a really warm feeling after they share. How do you feel if somebody takes something from you? Somebody takes money out of your wallet. Somebody takes your dessert off your plate when you get up to go to the restroom. If somebody, you know, takes your toy that you're playing with, how do you feel when somebody takes something? Angry, right? Frustrated. You don't like it. If somebody takes something from you, maybe that person really needed that thing. But if they take it, it doesn't feel good. You don't like it. But you know what? The same item could go to the same person. But if it's not being taken, but it's being given because you're sharing it, you have a totally different feeling. Same dessert. Same hungry stomach on the other side of the table. But you say, I know how much you love strawberry cheesecake, Keith. Here, you eat this. While my, you know, the saliva is just pouring in my mouth. No, really, really, I want you to enjoy this. And by the time he's done and I see the enjoyment on his face, I'm feeling satisfied, right? I'm feeling, you know, glad that I made that sacrifice to share with him. So it's not a quantum leap, you know. It's just the position of the heart. And when our hearts are in a posture of believing that we just don't have to have it all right now, because we're gonna have it all forever, and that'll be a really, really long time to enjoy everything that God has prepared for us, we can be a lot freer in the way we view things now. You take, you know, the combination of the passage we looked at this morning and the passage we looked at tonight, and you say, wow, we can just be free from the pressure to feel like we've got to collect it all now, and from the pressure to feel like we've got to work for acceptance now, and we can just be okay if we don't fit in, and okay if we don't have everything everybody else has. It's okay. Tell yourself that. It's okay. It's okay because we've got it all already promised and waiting. The longings that we have for these things, God has already provided for. And that's where we have to go to get the confidence, is in the promises, in the hope that God has given us. And then offering Him these sacrifices isn't so much just this sheer discipline that can become mechanics, but it's a response to a God that would give us so much that we would open our hearts now and praise Him and do good and share. I know that in many ways this is a community that's characterized by that. I just want you to know it's biblical, and God's calling all of us to do that as the sacrifices that we offer to Him through our great High Priest Jesus. So this week, praise God with your lips. This week, do good and share. Because with